Our number is down a little bit this morning, but we do have visitors with us, so we're glad you came our way. We're going to talk about some things this morning that we cannot escape. Even though you'll recognize a lot of these things, people try to escape them. So we're going to talk about them, and no matter how much we try or wish, we cannot escape these things. See, many today, including Christians, try to evade what they feel is an imposition on their personal lives. And that's what they don't like. They don't like the preaching because it's an imposition. It goes against what I want to do. And so they just kind of avoid what they feel. They either turn their backs on their responsibility and ignore such, or they try to get someone else to take care of it. Or else they attack such as being an insidious effort to destroy some aspect of their personal liberty. And you hear about that all the time. Lawbreakers, they don't like those red light cameras because it's an invasion of their liberty and you're invading their space. What they're telling you is they want to keep breaking the law and we're just supposed to let them do that. And so we see that from time to time. But a lot of times, most people just take their responsibility and pass it off on someone or something else. And of course, many people find other ways to get out of doing what is right. We have personal responsibility. We cannot avoid this. We cannot escape personal responsibility. See, God has always held man accountable, and that's every man. Every man, woman, and child who basically has the mind to comprehend between right and wrong. They're the ones accountable to God. Some children may not be mature enough to really grasp the concept between right and wrong, but when they do, they are then accountable to God. Some people grow up and they don't have the mental capacity to figure this out. That God has to deal with them. It's not our place to judge that. But once someone makes the mental judgment in their mind, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, that very moment they are accountable to God for the rest of their lives. From the very first in the Garden of Eden, we see in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So he gave man a responsibility. He put him in the garden, said, dress and keep this garden, and you can have the fruit of anything in his garden except this one tree. So he specified that one tree not to do it, and if you do, there will be consequences for it. Now we know how that turned out. See, our accountability always involves our responsibility. If God's going to hold us accountable for living right, we have the responsibility to live right. If God holds us accountable for sharing the gospel message, we have the responsibility to share God's message. And so it's always there. We cannot avoid this. Our responsibility for our salvation is the reason why we're accountable to God. That is the very reason. If we want to be saved, we are accountable to God. We recognize that. And then it becomes our responsibility to do those things God has told us to do. See, in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Everyone is going to be judged. We know that. And so sometimes we recognize this is personal, and it is a personal responsibility. See, the parent cannot choose for the child, even though the parent has a responsibility to train the child. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Everybody independently will stand before God. Even if we're a member of the church, we're not going to show up, okay, the Newark church is going to stand up before God. No. Each of us individually will stand before God and give an account of our actions. And neither can we make a valid declaration of neutrality. You know, here's where a lot of people, well, I just want to stay out of this. Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You're either on board with Jesus or you're not. There is no middle ground. There's no neutral territory. There is no DMZ zone or anything like that. So each person is responsible for his or own conduct. So everybody is. And that's not going to go away. But we know realities, man tries to shift the blame, doesn't he? Yeah, man always tries to shift the blame so that I don't look so bad. See, Adam tried to shift the blame to Eve and eventually God. You know, he said, you know, the woman that you gave me basically made me eat. And so it's kind of blaming God for that. Eve said, well, the serpent told me I'd be all right to eat that. So they tried to shift the blame. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." So just right there, just passing the buck, shifting the blame, and basically we've come to recognize this is normal. See, Saul, King Saul, tried to pin his sin on the people. 1 Samuel 15 and 15, and Saul said, "They, the people, have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So, first thing he did was blame the people. The people did it. Then thinking he could get on the good side of Samuel, said, "But we did it so we can sacrifice to the Lord your God." Now, why didn't he say, "The Lord our God"? That's because he didn't recognize the Lord. He didn't behave in that way. And so it was always the prophet's God, not my God. And so that's why he tried doing this. But that didn't get him off the hook. We know the story. See, preachers may do it when they become too afraid to preach the truth. See, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables." We know that happens. That's why there's so many denominations out here. Because people, they don't want to tolerate the truth, but they want to tolerate some myth that makes them feel good, and so they do that. Sadly, even in the church today, the Church of Christ, there's a lot of preachers out there giving the people what they want and refraining from telling them what they need to hear. They give them the love stories. They tell them all the good things. Well, God loves you. They sound just like Joel Osteen out there. They don't ever tell somebody, "If you don't straighten up, you're going to hell." They don't do that. No, that might offend somebody. But folks, that's going on. And it's attacking the very fabric of the church today. And so, we recognize that. As we continue our responsibility, parents are responsible for training their children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Not only to prepare them to earn a living, which we should do, we need to teach our children how to be good and responsible citizens in our community, to obey the laws, and to help people when they can, and to be a good citizen, not to be a criminal or anything like that. That's why we're supposed to be training our children. But foremost, we've got to prepare them spiritually. We were talking in class why this happens. A lot of times the parents don't train their children in spiritual matters. They work so hard to talk about how to They tell the girls how to get the attention of the guys so that they can get married. And they tell the guys how to get the girls and all this stuff. They tell them how to do their job and stuff like that. But when it comes to going to church and doing God's will, that's kind of lacking. And so we wonder why children don't continue serving the Lord, even though their parents are faithful. Well, that is one reason. It's not the only reason. And sometimes you can raise your children right, and they can still make their own choice to go elsewhere or do something or just stop serving the Lord. They do that, and that's reality. But we've got to prepare our children spiritually, Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, I recognize this is speaking to people who are Christians. And this is their responsibility to train this next generation to grow and to develop into being a good Christian. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, a lot of people in this world have come to the Lord without any of their spiritual background being developed. They had to learn these things. But they can do it. It's a choice they have to make. And also, Bible study is a responsibility. It's a responsibility at home and at church. And we need to recognize that. See, we also come to worship God. And it's not a playtime. We deride the denominations all the time because basically what they do is just put on shows and plays and skits and things like that. They provide entertainment. They have singing groups and stuff like that. And it's just all really playtime. Well, why do they do it? Because that's what the people want. And that's how they do it. I once worked with a fellow who basically played a guitar, and he was part of a Christian band. And I asked him one time, if you put your instruments up and just sang a cappella, how many people would stay around? And he said, probably not very many. I mean, they like that. So that's why they do it. And so it's not playtime. And when it comes to Bible study, even the church provides the opportunity for Bible study. We study our Bible, we learn things, and those that participate, they profit from it. They can be better Christians. But a lot of people choose not to take advantage of that. So the question comes up in some minds, what are their priorities? We are to give people an example to imitate in our own life. You know, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We all have a responsibility to imitate Christ. And so all saints are responsible for their own soul salvation. And that's true. I'm responsible for my soul. Now, we also carry this a little bit farther. As a preacher, in a way, I am responsible. James 3 tells me that there's a stricter judgment placed upon me. Because my goal is to guide, to teach, and to lead as far as our soul's condition. And if I don't give you what you need to hear, shame on me. And woe is me if I preach not the gospel, as Paul says. So that's what I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. Parents have a responsibility. When you look at Titus chapter 2, the older men have a responsibility to teach the younger men. The older women have a responsibility to teach the younger women how to be faithful Christians, not only in church, but at home. And so we have this responsibility placed upon us. And every one of us, in a way, has a responsibility for the people they come in contact with. What do they see? Do we let our light be shown, or do we try and hide it up? Sadly, a lot of people who go to church would rather hide their Christianity. They don't want to catch all the ridicule and the persecution and the somebody making fun of them and saying things about them. They don't like that, so they hide it. The only time anybody knows that they go to church is when they show up in church. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we need to do. Romans 1, 14, Paul says, I'm a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. Let's translate that. I'm a debtor to everybody. I owe everybody something. As a Christian, we owe everybody a good example. We owe everybody letting our light shine. We owe everybody teaching them and showing them the way of truth. So yes, we are in debt to everybody to give them these things. Verse 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, can you say that about yourself, that you are not ashamed of the gospel? Well, if you're in church with the rest of us, you can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But get out in your workplace, get out in your community, get out in your school or wherever you are, and can you make that same claim? A lot of people refuse to make that claim. And that's sad, because basically you have just told yourself that you are useless for the master's work. The master wants us to go out and do this stuff, and we are trying to hide it and mask it and not let anybody know that we're a Christian so that they don't start making fun of us and things like that. No one can escape God. We know that. See, in our scripture reading this morning, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Well, these are all kind of rhetorical questions. You can't go anywhere and escape God. You can't hide in the darkness, even though the scripture says men love the darkness more than the light because they do their evil deeds in the darkness. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 tells us that. All right, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. Of course, that's where we expect God to be, right? We expect Him to be in heaven. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Now, hell is the word Sheol. That basically just means the grave. Some translations call it hell, but it's basically just the grave. Where can I go? Anywhere to get away from God? No, we cannot get from God. When we die, we do not escape God. Some people have this idea, well, when you die, you're just annihilated and you don't exist anymore. That's not right. We do not escape God when we die, whether we're in paradise or in torment. We can't escape God, and there'll be basically those two choices. There's nothing else. It says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I can't go anywhere. To where the sun rises, that's the east. You go that direction, what happens? You can just keep going and keep going. You'll eventually get back around to where you started from. I mean, that's the way it works. This earth is round. You keep going to the east, you can keep going to the east. And I mean, look, it's not going to get you anywhere. But God's going to be there. There's no doubt about that. Even the astronauts get up and fly 20,000 miles above the earth, go 236,000 miles to the moon. God is there. And if somebody got on one of those spaceships, went out past our solar system, God would be there. You can go to the next closest star, which is like 103 light years away. And then you can go to some stars that are 1,000 light years away. God is still there. We can't get away from God. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, I can hide. The darkness will cover me up. Nobody will see what I'm doing. God's going to see. We know that. Even the night shall be light about me. As far as God is concerned, He knows everything. All right, indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. God sees what goes on in the darkness. He doesn't like it, but He sees what's going on. No one can escape God. He is omniscient. In other words, He knows all. He knows our weaknesses and that we need His gospel. He knows what you're thinking at any time, Whether you're sitting there watching TV and watching something you shouldn't be watching, or if you're walking down the street and you see something and you think something in your mind, someone treats you wrong and you think bad things about them. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you would think even in the future when you don't know yourself what you might think. God knows everything. He knows our every thought. And He knows what we need. He has provided for our need. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Ephesians 1:3, beginning, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere. He is always around. And He knows what we're doing at any moment. He sees you right now. You're here. When we're gathered together, He is in our midst. We know that. God is here. If we leave this place and go somewhere else, to a restaurant or to our homes, God is there. He sees what you do. He sees what you do in the morning. He sees what you do at night, in the middle of the day, and while you're asleep. He sees everything you do. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He knows it all. Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I mean, rhetorical questions by far, not obviously. But nobody can escape God. Nobody can hide from God. Nobody can turn out the light and do something and think God doesn't see them or hear them. He's omnipotent. You've heard that phrase. All powerful, to be able to save all, unlike all humanity who cannot save one soul without Him. No, we don't have that power. He has that power. You can harness all the power in this world. You can take the acts of nature, earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes and tornadoes and great storms and floods. You can take all the power of this earth, which would be tremendous beyond our ability. You can throw in all the bombs that mankind has made and every weapon every man has ever thought of. Not all of that power together can save one soul. But what can save one soul is the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed nearly 2,000 years ago. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Yes, He's provided salvation to everybody, but it really applies to those who believe, who respond to His invitation. No one will escape death. Let's face it, as much as we'd like to, as much as we'd like to prolong that, nobody will escape death. And of course, we're speaking of physical death. Spiritual death happens whenever we turn away from God. See, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Yes, the judgment we've been talking about, because He's going to judge us based on what we do, based upon what our responsibility is. He's going to judge us there. And we cannot escape these things. We cannot sneak away and hide from the Almighty in some cave, forest, or building. We can't hide from Him anywhere. Jonah tried, remember that? God gave him a responsibility. You go preach to the Ninevites. Now, I don't want to do that. So he went down and jumped on a ship heading the other direction. How did that trade him? How did that work out for him? He was thrown overboard and then swallowed by the fish. Then he finally did. If God wants you to do something, He's going to expect you to do it. And remember what Mordecai said to Esther. You know, when the opportunity came, you know, we don't know. If you won't do any action right now, the Lord will find a way to protect His people. And then you'll just have to suffer the consequences for not doing it. But we don't know if you were put in this position of as being the queen for this very purpose. We don't know if we are not put in the position we're in at any given time to do God's will for His purpose. We know we have that. God has given us a purpose. That is to let our light be seen, to let our light shine. God has given us the purpose to guide people in the right direction. We have that responsibility. We cannot hide from Him any of our activities, our words, or even our thoughts. And He knows what we would be thinking, whatever situation we are in. He knows those things. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That's right. God knows it all. God sees it all. And since we cannot escape these things, we should embrace and respect them in our lives. Now that's the question for you. Do you embrace these things? You recognize your responsibility, your accountability, and do you act upon it? You recognize the responsibility you have towards others, and do you act upon it? Because you cannot escape this. If you have the ability to talk, God expects you to use that ability to share His message, to talk to others, to encourage people, to lift them up, to stimulate them to love and good deeds. All of these things. You have that responsibility, and you cannot escape it. God won't let you. And you're going to die someday. All of us are going to die someday. We're either going to die individually, one by one, as time goes along, or if the Lord decides to end it, we'll all die at the very same moment. And we don't know when that's going to be, so don't take a chance. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're lost. There's no other way of saying it. You're lost. You will not go to heaven. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He died on the cross for your sins. That's what God wants you to know. And that's what we must believe. And He has asked us to change our ways through repentance, to turn away from our wicked lifestyle, or evil lifestyle, or non-religious lifestyle, however you want to phrase it, and to start living for Him and fulfilling our Christian responsibility, to confess His name before mankind, to let the world know Jesus Christ is my Lord and I serve Him. That is a confession we make. Like I said, some people try and hide that. You don't want your schoolmates to know that I'm a Christian because they'll start making fun of me. No. If you're going to confess Christ, you've got to let everybody know I am a Christian. And there are certain behaviors I cannot condone because God does not approve of those. And we must be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Have our sins washed away and come into a relationship with God and Christ. And when we do, He adds us to His church, to His family. And that's what we're supposed to do. And some people have done that. Several in this audience have done that. But yet, they have not fulfilled their responsibility. They have not lived up to the responsibility God has given them. Well, it's not too late. It's time to change. And now is that day we need to change. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Today is the day of salvation if you make that choice, and we can help you. And if you have a need to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.